God's children. 40 years he led them through the cold and through the night. Though they said, let's turn back, Moses said, keep going. Canaan land is just inside. There will be no sorrow there in that tomorrow. We will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing, that is where I'm going. Canaan land is just inside. Though we walk through valleys, though we climb high mountains, we cannot give up the fight. We must be like Moses. We must keep on going. Canaan land is just inside. There will be no sorrow there in that tomorrow. We will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing, that is where I'm going. Canaan land is just inside. Canaan land is just inside.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There's coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God.
God has been so good to all of us, we must agree. Blesses even you and me. Sends the sunshine and the rain to make our life complete. Look around and you will see. In the sun on Calvary that we all might be made free. Paid the awful cost, his son, to die for you and me. Then he'll take us home to heaven when this life is o'er. What a precious God is he. I'm just fine. Since I found my Lord and Savior, he's so kind. Good and true is he, and I find in his strength and power, Satan will not cause my steps to falter. And in time, I receive my home eternal far beyond the stars above. Where I'll ever be, in that land so free, everything will be just fine. Many times we go through life so dreary and so sad, never spread a word of cheer. Day by day our burden seems too great for us to bear. Life is full of sin and fear. Do you ever stop and think just what your life could be when to God you give your heart and let him set you free? He can give you peace and make your life what it should be. Come along and you will see. I'm
just fine. Since I found my Lord and Savior, he's so kind. Good and true is he.
As we continue our study in the book of John, we're now beginning the 21st chapter of John. In this 21st chapter, we have the account of the seventh appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection from the dead. We remember that on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, he made five appearances. He first of all appeared to Mary Magdalene, then he appeared to some of the other women a little later, and then he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he came back to Jerusalem that same evening and appeared to 10 of the apostles in the upper room. Thomas was not with them on that occasion. And when they told Thomas about the appearance of the Lord, he didn't believe them. But then a week later, when the disciples were again assembled together on the first day of the week, Thomas was with them that time, and Jesus appeared to them again. And that time Thomas was convinced that he was the Lord, of course. Well, now we have another appearance here, the one that we call the seventh appearance, the seventh one we have recorded in the Bible, that's told about in this 21st chapter of John. So beginning with the first verse, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, John doesn't record all of the appearances, and he just says a couple of verses back that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John wrote enough here to cause anyone to believe, to give enough evidence for someone to believe. So we're not even pretending that John has covered all of the appearances, and John himself says that he doesn't. But he tells about this one here that we know is the seventh appearance, and it was at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee given in the vicinity of the city of Tiberias. This would be on the western shore of Lake Galilee. And John says, and on this wise showed he himself. Now these appearances that Jesus makes, these showings that Jesus gives to his disciples, are intended to convince them beyond any shadow of a doubt that he has resurrected from the grave, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is the Christ. And so this was another proof of that. So verse 2 of John chapter 21, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. We see here that Peter is named first. Now, Peter was the one who just very shortly before this had denied the Lord. He had fallen into what seemed to be the disfavor of the Lord. The Lord looked upon him in a very knowing and touching manner, and it caused Peter to be very grievous. Peter left that judgment hall knowing that he had fallen down on supporting the Lord. Now we see that Peter is back with the group. He's been back with the group ever since that night, actually. And Peter has repented of this failure, this weakness that he had. And here he's named first in this group of apostles. Then Thomas, called Didymus, is named. And of course, just as Peter was known for his denial, Thomas was known for his doubting, that he refused or he hesitated to believe till he had more evidence. And here he's named second. So we see these men are very prominent now as apostles, as being named in the fellowship of the apostles, and John names them first and second in this order. Then Nathanael of Cana is named. And we don't know much about Nathanael, not much is said about him, but he was here still a faithful apostle on this occasion. And then he says, and the sons of Zebedee. And of course, this would be James and John, the very writer of this epistle. And this seems to be the only time that John makes mention of himself, that he doesn't call himself the one that Jesus loved. And then he says two other of his disciples, and these two disciples are not named, so we don't know who they are. So here we have seven disciples, probably seven apostles, here on the Sea of Galilee, which he calls the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus is going to make an appearance to them. Verse 3 says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. So
We see the endeavor here was to catch some fish. These men were fishermen by trade. This is the way they made their living. And of course, we see that God's people have to do some kind of work in order to support themselves. This is according to God's plan. We believe and we are very faithful and we have a very deep feeling about our religion, but nevertheless there has to be some secular work done in order for a man to survive, in order for a man to provide for himself. And the way these men provided for themselves was to fish. And so Peter was doing the thing that he knew. He was doing the occupation that he was accustomed to engaging in, and he says, I go fishing. Now, there's some who criticize Peter for this. They say, well, Peter shouldn't have been doing this. He shouldn't have been doing secular work. But we have no hint of any kind of criticism here. Christ appeared to them on this occasion. He didn't give them any kind of chastisement or correction for what they were doing. And so we have to feel good about the fact that here Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the other disciples agreed with him. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So we see now what the scene is. These seven apostles are on the Sea of Galilee fishing. They're catching fish for a reason here. It's not just for the sport of it. They're here making a living. This is the way they support themselves. They're going to catch fish and sell them for money. And so he further says in verse 3, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here they fished, we don't know how many hours, but maybe all night. They fished and caught nothing. These men were experienced fishermen. They had thoroughly been familiar with this Sea of Galilee. They knew where the most likely place would be to catch fish, but yet this night they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And we're going to see that this was quite a distance that he was standing from them. He gives the distance in verse 8 as being 200 cubits, which would be at least 300 feet or about 100 yards away. And so they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know that it was Jesus. And there may be several reasons for this. One is the distance he was standing from them. But the other may be simply because they certainly were not expecting him to appear to them. Had they been expecting him to appear, I doubt that they'd have been out in the boat fishing. They'd have been waiting for him on the land, on the shore. But there Jesus was standing on the shore. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. They had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? So he asked them a very pertinent question here, a question designed to draw their attention to the fact that they had been a failure that night in their endeavor to catch fish. And the question is, children, have you any meat? This word here for children doesn't really have to be translated as children. It can also be translated as sirs or boys or lads. So he is addressing them in a rather familiar way, and he also demonstrates here his loving care for them, not as he would just a group of strangers, but boys or lads or sirs, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. That was the answer to the question that pointedly drew their attention to the fact that they had not been successful in their endeavor. Peter says, I go fishing. The other says, we go with thee. But they had caught no fish. So their work had been for nothing. They had not been successful. And this shows us that today, we also, as we labor and toil, we're going to have some times in which we're going to put out good hard work and we're not going to get anything for it. We're not going to be paid or rewarded for it. That's just the way things go, and it's the way things were happening on this occasion, and it's the way they happen in life. But I'm sure that the reason they caught no fish on this occasion was so that a lesson could be given to them, a miracle could be shown to them by the Lord to prove to him that he was, of course, the one that had come back from the dead. So verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So he directs them what to do to be successful. And of course, many times we have to depend upon the Lord to guide us in our activities. Even though we're engaged in secular work, we need to depend upon the Lord to guide us through, to show us how to be successful, how to accomplish the things that he wants us to accomplish. Now, when he doesn't want us to catch any fish, we're not going to. But when he does want us to, he can guide us and show us and help us so that we can be successful. And that's what he does here. Now, they say that in this area, it would be possible sometimes for someone to stand on the bank of the sea and to look out and to spot a school of fish that a person in a boat could not see. Now, this may be what Jesus did, but I prefer to think that this was simply a miracle. He knew how to tell them what to do in order to be successful, and he tells them. He says to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. So here they'd fished all night and caught nothing, and now one cast, they catch more than they can draw in. It has to be a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a multitude of fishes, John says here. They're going to count them later on. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, of course, this is John, the writer of this book. He again refers to himself by that familiar title, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He recognizes right off what the situation is. He realized this is not just some stranger standing over there on the bank suggesting that they fish on the other side of the boat. This is the Lord. And so we have to have this very same attitude that John had here. When we do something and we see that the results have worked out in such a way that it just couldn't happen any other way, but that the Lord has guided and helped us, we need to say very readily, it is the Lord. In all of our successes, in all of our endeavors, in all of the things that help us to accomplish what we accomplish, we should always say, it is the Lord. And also by the same token, those times when we fail, those times when we have been caused to not catch any fish or to not accomplish that thing we want to accomplish, we also say, it is the Lord. Because here again, we're going to find the hand of the Lord involved in our failures as well as in our successes. And if we're truly his disciple, he's going to cause us to have some things that we interpret as failures because it's not the best for us. It's not what he wants for us at the time, but nevertheless, it is still the Lord. And we have to see the Lord in everything we do. We must be able to see the Lord. And of course, we know that we see the Lord all about us. We see the Lord in every sunrise and every sunset. We see the Lord in every rain shower that we have, every tree, every plant, every other human being. We see the Lord in all of the laws that have to do with nature and all the laws that have to do with the Spirit. We see the Lord. And that's what John did here. He said, it is the Lord. And he said this to Peter. So John seemed to be the most perceptive of what was happening here. John was the one who was most keenly aware of the situation. But we see Peter had a different nature. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. When Peter realized that this was the Lord, he was impetuous. He couldn't stay the slower way to the shore. He jumped in. He didn't have clothes on, John was being naked. That doesn't mean he was absolutely naked, but he didn't have a proper amount of clothes on. So if nothing else, out of respect for the Lord himself, he went ahead and put more clothes on. He put his fisher's coat on him, and then he cast himself into the sea. He either swam or waded on into the shore to meet the Lord right there as soon as he could. And of course, we can't all be impetuous like Peter was. Had they done that, they would have abandoned the boat. They would have lost the boat and maybe their catch of fish too. And so someone had to bring the boat in. So all disciples are not of the same nature. All disciples do not have the same temperament about things. And that's all for the better because we need all kinds in order to have the variety that makes up mankind in general. So Peter went right on in to see the Lord. He jumped out of the boat and either swam or waded ashore. Then verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So they left the main fishing boat into a smaller little ship, John describes it here. And he says, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. So this 300 feet or some 100 yards away. And he says, dragging the net with fishes. So they brought the catch in. They came a slower way, but a surer way. that is, a way that would preserve the catch. And verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So we see that Jesus had prepared a meal for them. It wasn't of the fish that they caught. Where he got his fish, we don't know. Maybe he miraculously acquired them. It's not stated, but he had the fish and the bread. The fish were on the fire of coals, and it was all prepared for them to eat a meal. Now, this is not a lavish meal. It's a very simple meal, fish and bread, fish on coals. And so we see that we have to be able to enjoy the things of the Lord maybe in a very simple way. We also see that Jesus prepared for them. He didn't say, well, boys, now take some of those fish that you caught and cook me a meal. He didn't say that. He had it all ready for them when they got there, the fish laid on and the bread. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So he wanted to bring those fish in. They were not to be wasted. They were not to be lost. They were to be used. And they were not just for the purpose of giving them a miracle, but they were also to be used. Bring of the fish which now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. So we see here, although Peter did abandon the boat and go into shore first, the others brought the net in with the fishes, yet Peter's the one who went and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So he hadn't neglected the duty altogether here. He's the one that's named that drew this net in, and the fish are numbered 153. So they were very appreciative of this catch. They showed it to the point that they counted the fish. You know, sometimes we may have a lot of blessings given to us. We don't even stop to count our blessings. We don't stop to enumerate them. We don't stop to compare to see just how great this blessing might be. But they did on this occasion. They knew exactly how many fish they had. And it might even be that they were going to divide these fish among themselves so that each one would get his share of the catch. But there were 153 fishes numbered here. And then John says, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This net did not break. It seemed to be an unusual thing that they would catch so many fish, such a great catch in the net, and not break the net. So it was not broken. So Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now he invited them to eat. He had prepared the meal, and he invited them to come and eat all the meal. Come and dine, he says. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So they knew that it was the Lord. They didn't dare show any kind of doubt or any kind of lack of belief. Didn't want to offend the Lord in any way by, at this point, implying that they might still not think that it was him. They knew that it was him, and they didn't dare bring up the subject of, are you the Lord? They dare not ask. They knew that it was the Lord. And so it is with us today when we have these mighty blessings given us by God, when we have the guidance of God in our everyday activities, and we have the confidence of knowing that he's going to be with us, he's going to see that we are able to be successful, the success that he wants us to have, maybe not the success we want to have, then we know that it is the Lord. And so verse 13 says, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. So Jesus partook of the meal with them. Now, some of the scholars point out that on this occasion, we do not have a record of Jesus giving thanks for this meal. And it may be that he didn't give thanks because he now was not just a man. He now was the resurrected Christ. He now was in the position of being God himself. And so he was the provider of this. He is the one that provided this meal. It wasn't provided for him, but it was provided by him. Not if we provide something. We have the Lord give it to us first, then we're able to provide. But he provided it because he was miraculously capable of bringing this about. And, of course, he may have given thanks for this, and it's just not recorded here, but it's interesting to note that we have no record of him giving thanks for this meal. But he did take bread and give them, and fish likewise, so that he partook of the meal with them. He communed with them in a very common way, a way of partaking of a meal together. It was a simple meal. It was prepared by the Lord, It didn't have any great embellishment of foods here, simply bread and fish, and he gives to them, and the fish likewise. So they see that he truly is the Savior. He is the one that they have spent the previous 3 years with. They're very familiar with him, and there's no mistaking of this, and this has to make an indelible impression upon these apostles that truly this is the resurrected Christ. This is the Lord. And they're going to spend the rest of their lives now teaching this message, giving their lives, as it were, to this truth, to this fact that this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. He did resurrect from the grave, and his words are the laws that we are to now follow. This is the last miracle that we have a record of our Lord performing while here upon this earth. And it's interesting to compare his last miracle with his first miracle when he turned the water into wine at Cana. But just before that first miracle, we have the confession of Nathanael in John 1:49. There Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Here we have before this miracle the confession of Thomas in John 20, verse 28, where Thomas says, My Lord and my God. In the first miracle, we see that it was on the third day, John 2, verse 1. Here we see that John says this is the third time the Lord showed himself to his apostles. In the first miracle, it was occasioned by them having no wine. Here we see by them having no fish. In both of them, the Lord uttered a command. In the first miracle, he says, fill the water pots. Here he says, cast the net. In both of these, the command was given, and the disciples obeyed the command. In both of these miracles, Christ furnished a bountiful supply. The water pots were filled to the brim in John 2:7, and here we see the net was full of great fishes, John 21:11. In both of them, a number is mentioned. In the first miracle, we read of the 6 water pots. Here we read of 153 fishes. And in both of these miracles, Jesus shows his deity. He shows that he is God. In John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And in this last miracle, John 21, and none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. So in both of these miracles, Jesus accomplished purpose. He showed his disciples that he was the Lord. That's the purpose of these miracles, so that they then could give their lives to this fact. It'd be rather foolish for a man to give his life teaching a lesson, a message that he really didn't believe in himself. But now they could fully believe this, for Jesus had confirmed to them beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was the resurrected Messiah. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
God's children too long have been burdened. They are longing for heaven's green shore, where heartaches are left far behind us, and burdens are carried no more. Come morning, I walk.
Heavenly home,
to that
blessed land.
For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. What a day of singing, what a day of shouting, on that happy morning when we also shall gladly rise. What a day of glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior, the everlasting in the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing,
singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hymns will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in all the skies. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we